Please turn your New Testaments to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. We've been going through a series on Sunday evenings, and there are two lessons left as we look at the text. I want to present the fourth one this morning, and Lord willing, the last one tonight. Philippians chapter 2. We're talking about being an influence in the world, shining as lights. Appreciate everyone's presence this morning and your good singing. Following along with the prayer as Greg led us, and now hope that you'll get your Bibles out and study with us. We've already discussed verses 12, 13, and 14. Verse 12, we are individually accountable. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, we recognize that we need to let God work through us, let God use us in whatever way that He would see fit. We need to be instruments of use for the Lord. And then last Sunday evening, we talked about the simple verse in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or complaining and disputing. And if we follow those three verses, which hopefully we do, all of us, then the last two verses, verses 15 and 16, to me, you look at the context together, will flow from that. And verse 15 is this morning's lesson. We want to demonstrate our pedigree. Sometimes people find it necessary to mention where they came from. I'm calling out their pedigree, who their parents are, maybe even farther back than their parents, who we come from. Sort of establishes an identity to some in their minds. They may feel the need to do that to prove that they belong in a certain situation. Maybe they by some right of birth, they might argue that, well, my parents are such and so, and their parents, and that's my pedigree, that's who I am, and so that's why I would belong in such a situation. Well, of course, we're concerned a lot more than just who our physical or fleshly parents are. This whole series we've been talking about, influencing others for good, influencing others for the kingdom of Christ. We are supposed to be lights in a world as this verse, in fact, today's verse, verse 15, is where we take the title for this series. We are lights that shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse, a godless generation. And so as we show ourselves to others, we need to be concerned about how they see us, how they perceive us. And a person can do the best he or she knows how, and others would still think what they want. They would still form their opinions. Could be right or wrong, could be good or bad. We can only do what we can and let others think what they will. But the point of this series, and particularly this lesson today, is that we not help them form the wrong opinion. We don't need to be helping them form the opinion of us that would not be in harmony with the New Testament. We need to project their correct image. And the further we stay away from sin, the further we stay away from those things that are not how God's people ought to act, then they still may think the wrong thing. That's entirely possible. But at least we're not encouraging them to think what is wrong. So what are the points contained in verse 15? Start with me in verse 15. Well, as we've been doing, let's read the text together, 12 through 16 of Philippians 2. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine or appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Let's look at the words as contained in verse 15. First off, Paul says that we may show ourselves to be blameless. What does it mean to be blameless? Well, it's a word that's found five times or four other times besides the use here in Philippians chapter 2. It means to be blameless, and that's always helpful when it uses the same word in the definition. We dig a little further. It's one that deserves no censure. It's one who is free from fault or defect. Now, some may get the idea, well, that sounds like a person who's never done anything wrong. And, of course, that's not what Paul's after. Because in other places, we are taught how to overcome our own sinfulness, our own bad behavior. We all have fallen short of God's glory. Some of the other verses that's found of this word in the New Testament. In Hebrews 8 and verse 7, the writer was talking about the coming of the second covenant. And he argues in verse 7, if the first covenant had been faultless or blameless is the idea, then there'd have been no reason to seek a second covenant. So that's the idea, not having a defect or a blight in some way. But with respect to people, now that described the covenant. But with respect to individuals, I can't think of a better verse than Luke chapter 1. And look with me at verse 6. This passage describes Zacharias and Elizabeth, John's parents. In fact, the whole first chapter of Luke devoted to John's birth and the announcement to John's parents and Zacharias' acceptance, his prophecy, later part of the chapter. But starting in chapter 1 of Luke, look in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. What does it mean to be blameless? It means to do one's best to walk in all the commandments of the Lord. Whatever God has said. Now, that doesn't mean perfection, sinlessness, never make a mistake. Of course not. But it means to try. Whatever God has commanded, walk blameless. And what He requires of one, we do our best to make sure that we meet that requirement. And that's what it means to be blameless. Now, we do have an example of one that wasn't this. So before we go any further in Philippians 2, turn back now to Galatians 2. And this involves an apostle when he was not blameless. And this part of the story here certainly fits our series, our theme, because we're trying to emphasize how we can influence others for good, how we can shine as light. On this occasion, Peter didn't shine as a light. Not only that, but he led others in the wrong direction. Galatians 2, starting in verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, or he was to be blamed, some versions say. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. We can see what happens when we don't set the right example, when we don't shine as lights. Not only do we fail to shine ourselves as we are supposed to, but we lead others in the wrong direction. That's not helpful for them. So Paul says to be blameless. That's what it means to be blameless. Now, our second term back in Philippians 2, he says we are to be innocent. Blameless than innocent. This is a word that's just found two other times in the New Testament. So a total of three times this word is located. Harmless, the King James or New King James says. This word means to be unmixed. Pure, if you will. As in working with metals. Having no defilement. Has no mixture of evil. Is free from guile with respect to people. Deceit. It's to be genuine. Even simple, and not simple-minded, but just simple, pure, as compared to being full of things that are not meant to be there. Other uses, the two other times this word is used, Romans 16 and verse 19, Paul at the close of that letter told the Roman saints, in what is good they were to be wise, but in what is evil they were to be simple or innocent. They were to have no mixture. They were to be totally opposed to that which is evil. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 10 and verse 16, He sent them out in a limited commission, and He said, I want you to be as wise as serpents and then harmless. There's the word again. Innocent as doves. And this is best illustrated, this concept of being innocent, best illustrated in Jesus. And by that, of course, we're not surprised. He's always our example. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, we have Him to follow. We should walk in His footsteps. 1 Peter 2, look at verse 22 with me. Verse 21 picks up the previous context of suffering even when doing right. Suffering unjustly, particularly talking to servants at the hands of potential abusive masters. Now verse 21, Peter writes, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit or guile found in His mouth." Jesus was simple. Jesus was innocent. He was guileless. There's one thing we see more and more in our culture, is we see the opposite of this. We see people who are willing to say one thing and then say another, depending on what crowd they're with, just to get by in a moment. It's called duplicity. Jesus was not duplicitous. He would not say one thing to one group of people to encourage them to follow Him and then be addressing another group of people some later time and then say something else and maybe even saying the exact opposite thing. I'm struck by the words of the Lord in John 14, verse 2. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." I'm not going to hoodwink you in this. I'm not going to deceive you or trick you. I'm not going to not tell you all the truth. No, if it's not so, I'm going to say. I'm going to be honest and open and upfront. And that's how the Lord was. And in our passage, Paul calls on us to be that kind of child of God. Innocent. Guileless. So we speak what's right. And in any given situation where we might find ourselves, we need to be honest about that. And that's what the Lord calls upon us. So how might we maintain such innocence? Well, as an example, look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. Start with me in the... Let's start in verse 16, and we'll really pick up the context here in verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. Paul's going to write now about Titus. "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in things of the gospel has spread through all the churches." Now verse 19. "And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work," speaking about the collection for the needy saints, "which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness, taking precaution." Now watch carefully. "Taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord," and that's most important, yes, but Paul also adds, "but also in the sight of men. Behavior before others," Paul says, "we have taken extra precaution." And sometimes when you're dealing with money, it's really sensitive that you be above board because it's money. People will accuse and they'll think things because money's involved, wealth's involved. And so the apostles understood this. And the Holy Spirit, and as He guided Paul to write this in verse 18, they thought it proper to take along a brother. He's unnamed here. The Lord knows who he was, and Paul knew who he was too, but we don't know who he was. He just says he took along this brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread. The churches knew of this brother. He had an honorable reputation. And in going about to these local churches, collecting the funds for the needy saints in Judea, they were going to prove themselves to be honorable in all things, first and foremost, not only in God's sight. And that's always our first and foremost concern. But yes, also in the sight of men. Behavior. That is innocent. Yes. Can someone say, well, those they're collecting money. You better give an audit. You better do accounting when they're done. People can think those things, yes. But if the Lord knows that we're doing our best, then what others think is not going to be as problematic as if what they said was true, obviously. So we're to be blameless. We're to be innocent. And then back in our text, Paul says we are to be above reproach. Philippians chapter 2. And at the middle part of verse 15. Blameless, innocent. Children of God above reproach. This seems to be what will be the result, or the natural fallout, if you will, from living blamelessly and innocent. A word only found two times. This is one of them. And just one other occurrence in the New Testament. The King James says we'll be children of God without rebuke or without fault is what the New King James renders it. That which cannot be censored. And there's some overlap of these three terms. We see some similarities in the definition. The other use is in 2 Peter 3, and it's verse 14. As Peter brings his last letter to a close, and he's been talking about the destruction of the physical world, the elements of the world melting, dissolving away to nothing. Even though the mockers earlier in chapter 3 were saying, where is the promise of His coming? They didn't believe it. Peter gave it rather certain terms. It is going to happen. 2 Peter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief. Verse 11 now, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, for certain, what manner of persons ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Verse 13, but according to His promise, we are looking for the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, since these things are coming, there's no doubt in our minds that the end of the world will come in this way. Since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. There's the word. That which cannot be censored. To be above reproach. Is it possible to live above reproach in a world so totally given over to sin? Well, is it challenging? Yes, it's hard. But yes, it can be done by those who really want to shine as lights because they are God's children. It has to do with the idea of being without blemish, being spotless. And the root word for this is found in other passages. Tim alluded to this at his talk at the table a few moments ago. Jesus being the unblemished lamb, the pure sacrifice. With respect to animals sacrificed in under the first covenant, we could get a copy of the Septuagint and find that this Greek word, or a derivative of it, would be used at Leviticus 22 and verse 21, talking about how animals needed to be spotless, have no blemish. They're to be offered upon the altar as a sacrifice. That's the idea. Then 1 Peter 1 verse 19, we've not been redeemed with perishable things like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or without blemish. There's the idea. And then with respect to us, saints, we're called upon to live above reproach. Look at two places in the Ephesian letter with me. Ephesians chapter 1. Look with me at the fourth verse as Paul begins that letter. Starting to name these spiritual blessings that are found in Christ in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. God chose us. What's our obligation? That we would be holy and blameless. There's the idea. Holy and blameless. Chapter 5 of Ephesians and verse 27, speaking about Christ and the church in the discussion of using the marriage analogy. Husbands, love your wives, verse 25, as Christ loved the church, that He might sanctify her, verse 26, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Why? That He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. There's our idea. That's what's called upon us. So we can have unblameable living. We can live that way. And we need to live that way. Why? Well, because the Lord tells us to, but because we want to shine His lights. We want to show others the way that the gospel way to live is the best way to live. And possibly influence them for the cause of the kingdom of heaven. Blameless, spotless. Excuse me. Now, does this require perfection? No. And thankfully to God, it can't. Because none of us are perfect. Too many other passages in the New Testament remind us of our need for the mercy of God. All have sinned. So we're not pure, perfect in that sense. But what it does require is a diligent effort on our part to not associate with anything that's untoward. I'm a Christian. I attend the Church of Christ. I try my best to be a faithful member of the church that's revealed in the pages of the New Testament. We can say that, and we need to say that. But not just talk it, but we need to live it. And it requires that we behave in that way. When others think of a faithful New Testament Christian, what should they see? Well, they should see a person who tries his or her best in all situations. They'll see them, they'll see us in our good days when life's going along pretty good and no real hard, big challenges and living's pretty easy. But they'll also see us on our bad days when there's challenges. How we will react to those. And then, if they've heard us say things like, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I'm trying to be a faithful member of the Church of the New Testament. But then they see us doing this, or they see us doing things like murmuring and complaining, verse 14, then we're not going to help them form the right opinion. They're going to form the negative opinion. And then how much good can we do to influence them to the cause of Christ? How bright a light will we be shining then? Well, I think we all know the answer to that. Not a very good one at all. So when Paul says here that we need to prove ourselves or show ourselves, I think some versions even say we need to demonstrate ourselves to be blameless and innocent. Children of God above reproach. We do that in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. Again, we're emphasizing the point of this series is influencing others for good. Our neighbors, our co-workers, maybe even those in our own family who are not believers. And nothing is more central, nothing is more core to that than how they view us, how they perceive us. And we are largely responsible for how others see us. That's on us. By what we say, by what we do, how we conduct, how we carry ourselves. As we've already pointed out, yes, people can and they do think what they want of believers. That doesn't surprise us. It won't matter what we do. It won't matter how positive a light we shine. Others in the world will still think what they want. That's just their disposition. But we don't want to help them form the negative views. And consider Paul's exhortation to Titus. We read about Titus in Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians, but let's look at a phrase he wrote to Titus himself in Titus' letter, chapter 2. After he says in verse 6, in Titus' work, in his preaching, to likewise urge the young men to be sober or sensible. Now listen to verses 7 and 8. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Why, Paul? So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. That's instructive. Now, Titus was a preacher, but this applies to all Christians. This was addressed to Titus in his work, yes. But would this not be the same to all saints? We need to show ourselves an example of good deeds, purity in our doctrine as we live it out day by day, being dignified. That doesn't mean being snotty or snobby. That just means we're trying to live to the higher standard here. God has called us to this great high purpose, and we try our best to live to that standard beyond reproach. No hypocrisy, no inconsistency. Now, does doing this take great courage and strength? Yes. Why? Back in our text. Because we live in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. Would you agree with this statement that it's easier to be pulled down than to be pulled up to a higher? Which one's easier? To take the lower road or take the higher road? It's easier to be pulled down to the worldly standards. It takes more effort, more determination, more courage to rise to the higher standard. And that's where Paul is calling us. Listen to these closing exhortations in the 1 Corinthian letter, one in chapter 14 and one in chapter 16, as Paul reminded the Corinthian Christians along these lines. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. See, don't be naive. Yet in evil be infants. Be innocent in that. Look at, we have some infants here this morning. Small children. And there's not an evil thought in their head. They're just as pure and innocent, beyond reproach. They can't be accused of anything untoward. So Paul says, in evil be infants, but in your thinking, be mature. Be grown up. And then chapter 16 and verse 13, later on in the last chapter, Paul says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. See, be determined. Act like men. Be strong. How he's encouraging them and us to live in this way. The right kind of behavior will indicate that we are God's children. Notice in our text, in our verse today, when Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 15, that you will prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent, and above reproach. He used the phrase, children of God. He didn't say, you'll be the Lord's servants. You'll be the Lord's disciples. And those are often emphasized in other places. But in this passage, Paul says, you'll be children of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And in a very familiar place where Jesus, in the midst of these, in this Sermon on the Mount, when he gave these contrasts, you heard it said, such and so, but I say to you, such and so. Matthew 5, verse 43. I find this rather compelling and interesting. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, quoting the law, and then others were teaching, and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now watch what he says next, verse 45. So that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. See, the right kind of behavior will indicate that we are God's children. Earlier in the chapter, in Matthew 5, had he not talked about being lights in the world? He had. We don't light our light and then put it under a bushel basket. No, we light the light so that all who are in the room can see. And we light our light, we let our light shine, not to glorify us, but that our Father may get the glory. And all these great truths are emphasized, I believe, in this point in our series. Children are often identified by their parents, and that sort of goes along with how we introduced the lesson this morning. Some rather proud of their pedigree. Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Later on in 1 John 3, this isn't on the chart, look at verse 10. John says, by this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil are manifested. By how we act, by how we conduct ourselves, we will show who we are. And this passage is emphasizing that we need to be God's children. So if one becomes God's child, and by that we mean if you'll follow the requirements laid out before us in the Word of the Lord, and then if we live as He desires and as He expects us to, which would be blameless, innocent, honorable, above reproach in all situations. What do you think about your light? The world is growing darker by the moment. Sin's getting worse. But as darker or as much darker the world gets, a light that is truly shining will glow even brighter, won't it? And that's up to us. Let the world grow darker. It's going to. But let us do what we can to influence others for the cause of Christ. And based on this passage, it starts with how you shine your light, how I shine my light. This morning, are you a child of God? If you've not obeyed the gospel, then you've not come into the family of God. You're not His child. We would certainly want you to be. And we're praying for you this morning. We're going to speak to you just in a moment through this hymn. We're going to sing and encourage you, admonish you to be resolved. Make that step this morning. Put on the Lord Jesus in the waters of baptism. Bury your man of sin. Rise up to walk in your new life. And then start shining your light. You can be an influence for good. Not only for yourself, but then for those who are in your circle of influence, your co-workers and your friends and your family. But it starts with you and it starts with me. What is your resolve this morning? Will you come as we sing our hymn to invite you today?